So we are, as I said, we're excited to be in week four, and I am thankful for spring break. Maybe we get to stay set up today as a church, amen and amen, since there's no school. We also get lots of afternoon light. We love to be outside. We're done with winter now in Florida, which is exciting, and so we can go outside again, and the light is amazing. So we love that. But with the time change last week, we felt it. There are some downsides. The time change, I had to drive one child to the school twice this last week for missing the bus. So for sleeping in, not making it, I could throw a rock from my house and hit the bus stop. And twice this week, we had that whole morning, not battle, maybe spiritual battle that we had with our children. Like, you got to get up. I know it's dark outside. We got to go. You're running late, and usually it's not terrible. I can take the kids, I do all those things, but both days this week happened to be when I needed to be at a meeting early in the morning. It doesn't happen a whole lot. Usually a lot of the things I'm a part of have people that have children, so we kind of we appreciate everybody's morning routine and rush, and then we meet a little bit later. But I was late because by association, my child was late, I was late. And so I had to go through the drop-through, the walk of shame to get the tardy slip, all those things. But we love the light and having this late in the evening, just this beautiful time in our yard or playing in the street. But the trade-off is mornings are really dark. Our whole morning routine now happens in the dark, you know, getting the kids up, getting ready, standing outside waiting for the bus. And it feels like the day's starting before the light has really caught up. And I know as we go further into the year, it'll get a little bit easier, but it has been really dark in the morning. And light changes so much of what we experience in life. My daughter, Ruby Kate, got to experience Disney for the first time for her birthday. She wanted to go to Disney. And so my beautiful bride and my mother-in-law took her to Disney. And she had no idea what to expect. And so she shows up. They kind of didn't make a plan because it's a whole thing, like you need a professional assistant to map out your like fast lanes and when to go where, what food to eat, all that kind of stuff. But she went, and I don't think she was ready for the effects of light and darkness that happen in a lot of those rides that create these big moments or maybe create moments that are a little scary or build anticipation. But light makes a big difference in how we experience life. Light shows up, everything becomes clearer. You see where you're going. You see what's around you. You see what you couldn't see before when it's light. And today, our passage focuses on light and darkness, this concept that we all experience. But it's focusing on it more than just part of creation, that the sun rises and the sun sets, but as a picture of our spiritual life. And so our text today comes from the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is Paul writing here, and Paul says this as we get closer to the end of Ephesians. We'll start in verse 8 here and go through 14. It says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful words from the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this image of light and dark and how it applies not only to the world around us, the sun rising and setting, but our spiritual lives. God, help us to walk in the light, to shine our light into the dark places. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. My brain likes to solve problems. Maybe you kind of have this thing within you as well that you like to really go find a problem and solve it. Maybe puzzles are interesting to you, or crime dramas, or these like mysteries that you think long about. And my problem-solving method, my go-to, is patterns. And so maybe you have this where you can recognize a pattern, that you see a pattern that that shows up time and time again, and it helps you kind of solve a problem. Or maybe you create a new pattern to form a solution. And if I have a mundane task to do, I've worked in the church world for quite a while, and so there's been a lot of mundane tasks where they're like, hey, Lou, we need you to sort thousands of bulletins. We need you to do a million of those jugs full of sand and a candle to set out for Christmas, right? So these tasks that are mundane over and over again, you have to repeat. And I try and find a pattern to make it more efficient. You know, I sometimes think people on assembly lines, just they kind of check out, right? They form a pattern. This is what I do. This is the thing that I work on. And they spend their whole day kind of doing the same thing, finding out how to be more efficient. And I try and find the pattern. I try and become more efficient. And when something really challenging shows up, I try and make a pattern where I can tackle it with really the most focus. So I think, well, I'm most focused this time of day, or when my children are around, I'm significantly more focused, and so I'll tackle something really difficult in those windows. I'll create a pattern that really allows me to do that. My beautiful bride knows this, and so I sometimes don't like to be asked to do things outside of my pattern. You know, if there's something new, I go, oh man, I would rather just do that thing every day of the week if you need me to do something than just that one day and have to remember and make a different pattern for it. But you may do things similarly. You may need more sleep, or maybe you need better sleep. Amen? And so you set out to change a pattern. Maybe no caffeine after a certain time of day, or you remove technology so your brain, your mind can really calm down. You can sort of wind down for the day. Maybe you go to bed earlier or even make your bed more comfortable. You kind of find a pattern and a way to fix the problem. Maybe you don't feel well, and so you set out to create a new pattern of how and when you eat, or maybe exercise. And with any new pattern, it causes disruption in the patterns that we already have. Some patterns, we don't even realize it until we try and create a new one. We realize, ooh, this really pushes up against this pattern that I've formed without knowing. It shocks the system. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and it's important for us to know the background, that these are believers in this massive city of Ephesus. It was kind of the epicenter for worship of Greek and Roman gods, that this was the place that you would travel to. This is the place that you would go. This is the place that you would kind of do a pilgrimage to worship these different gods that helped you with different things. If you needed your crops to succeed, if you needed your family to be fruitful, if you needed things to work out in your life, you would go here. If you needed your neighbor's crops to fail, you would go there too. If you wanted someone who hurt you to be harmed even more, you would pray to a certain god that they would avenge you. And so this is the place that people traveled. This is the city that Paul writes to. This is also where Paul is a missionary for over 2 years in the book of Acts. If you go to Acts 19, we see Paul doing this mission work here in Ephesus, that he was very effective in his time there, that a church was birthed from new believers. People who came to worship other gods found the message that Paul was sharing and believed in the one true God. And so years later, Paul is in prison. We find him imprisoned, really the Roman government is having a hard time. They don't know exactly what to do with Paul. And so he's imprisoned. It could be house arrest, could be these more luxury prisons that people who are important, Paul's an important person, ended up in. Could be a dungeon, a dirty place. We just don't quite know. We have a little bit of an idea, but we find him in prison. And he's spending his time writing letters to encourage people, to correct behavior that he's kind of heard about. Messages have come to him of what's happening in the church, and he's kind of responding to those. And so he's writing this letter, and he's sharing the good news there. He's sharing the good news of what God has done. In the beginning of the letter, the Ephesians, he lifts up the gospel. This is what Paul does time and time again. All of creation points to the person of Jesus and his work on the cross. This is the banner that Paul flies everywhere he goes, that he teaches that this is the access point, the hinge point of all creation is the person of Jesus, the act of the work on the cross. And he talks about how Jesus creates a new family of God that crosses every boundary that exists in the world. Now, in our world, we have kind of cultural boundaries. We have maybe social boundaries. We have status boundaries that exist in certain circles. But in this period, in this time, Paul is writing to a group that knew exactly where they stood. They knew exactly where they couldn't go. They knew exactly who they couldn't speak to. They knew exactly where their life was going to end because it's the same place it started. That they couldn't elevate themselves in society, and they couldn't allow anybody higher in society to lower themselves to theirs because there was consequences in this system. And he's writing that God has this new family that crosses every boundary that exists in the world. Ethnicity, status, background, authority are unable to divide the people of God. This is a powerful message. Now, you can understand why Paul is in prison with a message like this, that all the structure and system that makes the world kind of run, he's speaking against. He's saying that we are equals, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are one family, and that we are not divided in the way the world tells us we are divided. And Paul announces the message he shared from the beginning. He says this, the old is gone, and the new is here. The old is gone and the new is here. A new pattern of connecting to God has come. And he says, before you were holy by rituals and rites, you'd go to the temple, you'd kind of do the things, you would run through kind of the function of religion. He says, now holiness is love governing your heart. That literally the work of Jesus brings this power to you, where your holiness, your ability to communicate and connect with God is found when you allow this love of God to govern your heart, this person of Jesus. And the book of Ephesians is 6 chapters. It's a great book. I encourage you to go read it. And it is split almost right down the middle by this powerful transition that Paul tends to use time and time again. And it's split into two halves by Paul saying, therefore. So Paul is giving all this information. And then he stops and he says, therefore, he's saying, for this reason, as a result, because of the things that God has done, Jesus has fulfilled the law, and now our story, our patterns, should reflect the truth. That here's the reality of what God has done in the person of Jesus, and our response means that there is something new for us to do. There's something new for us to step into. There's new power and authority. There's new connection. There's a new family that we now have access to, where we can support and love and care for one another. Jesus fulfilled the old law. Now our story, our patterns, reflect the truth. And we've taken the old way off, and we put the new way on. And this is what Paul is saying. Again, you have to think, he's speaking to this city that is surrounded by the worship of other gods. That if there was something that you wanted in life, you could find some god represented among the streets that you could go to and pay some kind of money, get some kind of little knick-knack, make some kind of sacrifice to, and feel like maybe this God will help me. Maybe this God will help my family situation. Maybe this God will help my financial situation. Maybe this God will help sort of my legal situation that I've run into a tough spot, and it doesn't seem like I'm going to win whatever this trial coming up against my neighbor, and I need some help. Maybe I'm struggling with finding the right person to be in a relationship with. Maybe I'm struggling in this relationship to have children or pass along this inheritance, keep this family name alive. And so people are going to all these places, and they're desperate, and they're paying anything and everything in order to worship these little gods that maybe will give them what they want. And Paul says, we take off that old way, that it is gone, and we put on the new. Not because we're better or smarter, because I think no matter what time we live in as humans, we always think we're better or smarter than the people that came before us. Maybe we think we're more capable, we have more access to things. But he says, it's not because we've done better, it's not because we're smarter or more intelligent or have more technology or even can figure things out because we just have this really great brain that solves puzzles and comes up with solutions. But he says it's because God makes it possible. It's something totally outside of us, that it's not what we do. And God says, something different in the world than they hear from even these other gods. God doesn't come saying, try harder. He doesn't come saying, do better or pray more or get your life together and then come find me, but invites us to trust and obey in his words and his work. Paul says, this has happened. Jesus has come. The Messiah is here. And he's done this work on the cross as a gift to make it possible for you and I to be in this, this family of God, to be invited in across every boundary and barrier, every hardship that we experience in life, we're invited in still. Paul says, because of the goodness that came in the creation, came into creation in the person of Jesus, he says, you were once in a different place. You were once in the old. He says, where you were once anchored in lies, Paul says, now you hold truth. That the places where you've lied to yourself or lied to other people, the places where you've kind of anchored your life on a hope that some God you worship will make your life better, those lies, he says, you cast off the old and you hold the new. That there is truth now, that Jesus has come, that God has made himself known. He says, where anger ruled and reigned, he says, now there's peace. Maybe people came to this place wishing harm on their neighbor. Maybe they had been harmed by one another, and they come to worship a God that they hope will punish the people around them. He says, where anger ruled, where it took over your life, now there's peace. Not because you've solved a problem, but because the old is gone and the new is here. He says, the places where you took from others like a thief, he says, now is a well of generosity. That those that would rob others, that would steal, that would create destruction, almost like a thief in a community. He says, now there's this generosity that bubbles up. Regardless of what you own, you become more and more generous with the people around you because the old is gone and the new is here. He says, where you're consumed by gossip. We know the early church was consumed by people creating chaos for the early Christians, that people would come in, that they would try and divide. They saw it as a place where they could maybe get authority, they could take over, they could feed themselves, they could steal from the church. And he says, where you were once consumed by gossip, those that divided, he says, now is a fountain of encouragement, that we're called to take responsibility for one another, to encourage, to lift up, to speak truth and love into the lives around us, rather than divide. He says, the poisoned well of revenge in your heart now is a spring of forgiveness that flows. That as you realize the work of Jesus on the cross, the forgiveness that comes from God himself, kind of loosens those pieces that have been stuck and allows you to give forgiveness, to extend it to other people, not because of what you've done or a pattern you found to forgive people, because the old is gone and the new is here. He lifts up where there's promiscuity, where there's unclean thoughts, where there's drunkenness that has lured you away from God. Now, the Spirit of God offers self-control and clarity of mind. I can tell you, having my own children right now, but also working within the school system, one of the greatest challenges that our world is going to face here in the next coming years is impulse control. That the technology that children interact with, the ways in which even TV shows, entertainment, all those things interact with children's brains, there is not an impulse control that exists without some kind of very active parent on top of it saying, "Hey, we got to stop doing this. We got to cut through these pieces of technology." And I think when we talk about the Spirit offering us self-control, I pray that God will work through this next generation because it will be a challenge for them when it comes to impulse control. Maybe you've spent some time with some teenagers and realized that sometimes whatever they think, they say. Whatever they want to do, they do. Whatever action they want to take, they take without thinking through maybe the consequences or even how it affects the people around them. And they almost do it unconsciously, that this thing is drawing them away from this beautiful gift of self-control. Paul says, wake up. He says, you were darkness. That is not a positive message that I want to hear, but it's one that speaks to the world around me, this function of living in creation, that I was darkness, that there are things within me that destroy the world around me, that there are things that I focus on, maybe things that I think, maybe things that I say, things that I do that create harm. And Paul says, wake up. Wake up to what God has already done, this truth, this reality, this new thing that he invites you to be a part of. You were darkness, and now you are light. And you have to think of the dramatic picture, again, as Paul's writing to this church, where they're worshiping the one true God amongst all the other gods. Every god you can imagine, maybe more than other places, these gods that offer a little bit of this or that in your life, if you just worship them, if you make an offering. He says, in that darkness, you are light. And Paul's telling us that this goes beyond a lifestyle change, right? This is not cutting carbs. And it's offered to those who trust in a budget. This is a change in our identity. And it's offered to those who trust and obey this new message found in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Not behavior management, we're not interested in that, but participation in divine life. And God offers something new that we cannot get on our own. Paul says, you are darkness, but now you are light. Therefore, because of this, in light of this new reality, walk as children of light. See, Christianity is not about avoiding the dark, but about learning to live in the light. So many times we say, people come to the church and we think, you got to get your life together. You can't, you got to kind of cover up all the things that are broken. If there's things that are dangerous or draw you in, you just have to avoid them altogether. And there are parts of that are true, but we don't need to live in fear of the things in the dark. We don't need to live in fear of the things that have once pulled us away, because we are made new. We're not refined. God hasn't just sort of fixed us up with spare parts. That there is a new life within us, and it comes with power. It's about learning to live into the light. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it this way. He says, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. I think of the people that live a broken life, that they're consumed by sin of some sort, that there's something that draws them off the path, and God works in their life, and they run full speed with the good news back into those same places, those same communities, those same pockets, because they have a new word, they have a fresh spirit, they have a new life to offer to the people that they once used to be amongst. That this sin used to hold all this power in my life, and now God has done an amazing thing. He's done a new work in me, and I want to offer that freedom to other people. And so it's not about being afraid of the dark places. It's not about avoiding cautiously avoiding sin. It's about knowing how to live in the light. Paul says, you're in a place that I spent 2 years in. He goes, I was a missionary there. He goes, I know the darkness that exists there. I know the underground that exists, the things you see and the things that you don't see. I know it's difficult. I know people don't want you there. I know this message of truth and hope and equality is not one that is received in this place. This town wants everybody to go find their own little gods. And so this truth that comes in the power of Jesus, this church, is dangerous to that place, dangerous to that darkness. We've said this before, that holiness, this word that we use a lot, this church word, holiness is actually wholeness. It's when we're completely made whole, when we're living as we're created to live. It's not this idea that we act a certain way in front of people. You know, that's what the religious leaders did in Jesus' day. It's not that that we're respected. It's not that we're well known. It's this idea that we're whole when it comes to how we're created to live. How God created us to be and thrive and live. And Paul says that wholeness is light-bearing. We bring light into dark places. That it exposes what darkness hides. It pushes on old habits that make us dull, the ones that lull us into this place where we grow spiritually drowsy, where we fall asleep, where we don't realize what's happening in the world around us or even within our own spirit. Paul says it's so easy to point to the fault of others, but he asks the question. He says, what darkness needs exposure in your life? First, look within yourself. What are the places where you have fallen asleep? What are the places where you've been drawn away? And as Wesleyans, as people who follow this path, this method, this way, we believe that accountability is found in community. That I need the light of someone else in my life, someone I trust to shine into the dark places. And vice versa, that I need to do the same for someone that I'm in community with. And so I've shared this before. I meet regularly with, I have covenant brothers. I have three covenant brothers that are pastors here in the state of Florida. And we meet regularly. Our families meet regularly. We do things together because we know it's not just us that gathers together, but it's our families that we need to support one another. And we ask these questions. These are the five questions that are difficult. They're easy to read. It's hard when you have to sit face to face with someone that you trust that asks you this question, or maybe ask this question to someone else. And the questions are this: how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? This idea that we're much more than just a person, that we have a soul, and we are in charge of it. We need to take care of it. We ask the question, what are your struggles and successes? And honestly, every time we come to this question, I would love to have a list of successes to say, man, I am just knocking it out of the park this week. I am crushing it. Everything I've touched just seems to work out great. But usually when I lead with that, it's because I'm hiding some other struggle. There are things that are not going well, and I'd rather look good in front of people. My covenant brothers, they push on that. They say, well, tell me more. What are the things you're struggling with? Even if things are going great, what are the things that you're really wrestling with? The next question, how might the Word and the Spirit be speaking to your life? And this is a powerful question because in order for the Word to speak into your life, you have to read it. You have to be in it. And so they ask this question. It's are you reading Scripture? Are you allowing God to speak to you? Are you asking God questions? Is God speaking into your life? Are you listening? Is maybe God telling you something and you're like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, God. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to make that change. But how might the Word and the Spirit be speaking to you? Do you have any sin to confess? This is always the question, and again, we've been meeting for a couple years now. We come to this question, and it's okay to not answer. Sometimes we say, I don't have an answer for you. But we ask the question, is there sin in your life that you need to confess? Is there a something that you need to voice? And the idea is that it's a safe place. It's a place where I can share my sins with the people around me and trust them that they hold it in confidence, that they're not asking this question to get some kind of gossip on me to find out my weak points or maybe figure out how they can manipulate me, but they're asking this question so they can encourage and support me, so they can hold me accountable, so they can say, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you this week, that you're released of this powerful thing of your life. And the last, is there anything you desire to keep secret? And this is one of those questions. This is a weird question. In the world we live, there are lots of things we omit to people around us. They'll ask us about certain things and things that we've done that make us look bad or things that we haven't done. And so we ask this question, is there anything you desire to keep secret? Are you trying to hide things from the world around you? Again, these are powerful questions that if you sit in front of somebody that you really trust and you ask these questions and you allow yourself to be asked these, there is a power that comes into that community, that you're held accountable to something that God is calling you towards, that you're surrounded by people who support, encourage, and also call you on your stuff. So the question is, who helps you stay awake? Do you have people in your life that you can share with? Do you have people that can ask these questions? Are you looking for a community where you can be held accountable? So much of what we know about the people around us is external. That we see their appearance. We see maybe their accomplishments or their failures. We see their possessions or their networks. These things that we can put our eyes to and say, okay, well, that's what I know about this person. But we know in our own lives, at least I know this deeply, that sometimes I have everything I ever wanted, everything I ever pursued, and yet I still feel empty. Maybe you've had that experience, that you think, oh man, I just got to get this thing. I got to get past this date. I got to get to this place, and everything will be great. And you get there and you realize, man, that didn't solve any of the problems. There's still this emptiness. To possess what the world tells us leads to our greatest desire and realize it does not fill the void. And it comes down to this first question. How is it with your soul? Genesis 2:7 says this. In the creation of all things, as God creates man, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." The things around it, the physical things, the things that we can touch and taste and feel. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That there is a physicalness to who we are, but there's also this peace that is given from God, that we are a soul. We need to be aware that there is something in us that is not of this world. C.S. Lewis says, "You do not have a soul." He says, "You are a soul. You have a body." That order is important, that you don't have a soul. It's not something you can exchange. In fact, there are places probably in the city of Ephesus that if you went to in Paul's time, you could sell your soul to someone, that it was something you could exchange, that it was just something you have. If it wasn't important to you, you could sell it to someone in order for you to have a better life. But he says, you are a soul. It's not separate from you, but you have a body. That God breathes something outside of this world into our lives. And he puts us in charge of it. He asks us to take care of it. And John Wesley knew this well. He says, "Care for your soul. It is the most valuable thing you possess." And I think about all the things that we protect, all the things that we care for in our lives, all the things that we insure, and I am quite certain there is not insurance for your soul. That you can't go get a policy, you can't talk to an adjuster and say, "Hey, listen, I'm a little concerned about this real valuable asset I have. What do you have in the soul category of plans?" He says, you got to care for your soul, that it's the most valuable thing you possess. It's what God has given you that is beyond this life, beyond this creation. The gospel does not just make bad people better. It wakes up the dead. This is what Paul is speaking into that culture. He's speaking into all of creation. He's speaking into our world today, that the gospel isn't making us better, just that bad people all of a sudden become better people when they hear the gospel. It's that it wakes up the dead, that we were unaware of what God was doing. We were unaware of who God created us to be. We're unaware of the gifts that God has given us. And when we realize it in the gospel, it wakes us from the dead. The call is not try harder. The call is wake up. That waking up is rarely dramatic. Sometimes it's dramatic in my household, but most true with our spirituality, that we need to open our eyes. We need to wake up. We need to step into the light, out of the dark places and into the light where God is moving and inviting and asking us to join. Paul does not say you should become light. He says you are light in the Lord. That God does this in you, that it's not something you got to jump through. It's not a hoop you got to find and attack and hop through, but it's something that God does in you, for you. Even without your permission, God does this amazing thing. And so that means the question is no longer this. Sometimes we walk through life, especially in our faith, how close can I get to darkness without getting caught, right? We think, how close can I get to these dark things? How close can I still walk alongside? I've maybe changed. I found the good news, or I feel like I'm trying to turn my life around. But can I just sort of keep that in the peripheral, the things that maybe draw me away? He says that's not the question anymore, that there's power that comes, and the question is, how brightly will I live the life Jesus has given me? Not how closely can I walk. Again, speaking to the church in Ephesus that's surrounded by darkness, surrounded by other gods that are trying to pull them in, that they have neighbors that have a goal of diverting them back to these worship of other gods. He says, it's not about how close can you walk without kind of getting pulled in. He says, how brightly will you live? How will your life be an example? What light will you shine into the dark places so that God will be made known? So this week, I want to ask you, again, as we're walking through this Lenten journey, these 40 days, I want to ask you to pray this prayer just this week, and if it's a good prayer for you, to continue to pray it, but to ask this question every morning. Lord, where do you want your light to shine through me today? Okay, it acknowledges it's not ours. I don't own the light. I can't make light. I can't make love to go shine into the world the way Jesus wants it to. It's something that comes through me, through my life. Where do you want your light? God, it is yours to shine through me today. What are the places where darkness has ruled, where there has been a reign of something else and it has distracted people? It's drawn them aside. It's diverted them from a life that you've called them to live. The world does not need more people to talk about light. It needs more people to wake up and live in it. This is what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus. This is what he's saying to us today, that we need to be people that wake up. They become aware of what God has done, the reality of the person of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, and we need to live in it in powerful ways, bold ways, that we no longer fear darkness, that we no longer fear the things that pulled us aside, because where the old was is gone, and the new is here. And Paul says, wake up. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That God is going to do this work, that God has promised that if you just wake up, if you look to Him, if you trust in Him, that His light will shine on you and through you to the world around you. This is the power of the gospel that Paul lifts up. He says, therefore, in light of this, because of these things, as a result of what God has done, wake up. Rise from the dead. You are no longer stuck in a tomb in darkness. And he says, Christ will shine on you. This is the power of the good news that we're invited to today and each day moving forward. Will you pray with us?